With that, I want to invite Silas. Silas is a good man. He is a generous man. He's got a good wife and he's a good man. This man is after God's heart. He will do what is required to take us to the next level. And I'm waiting for him to bring me to Qatar for the World Cup in 2022. So I'm praying for him to get me the tickets because he works for Qatari National Bank. If he cannot get the tickets, no one in this world will get tickets. But I got favor with God and then favor with man, a man called Silas. I am going for the World Cup. Pressure, huh? Let's welcome Silas. Come, let's welcome. Thanks.
See, before you start to really put under pressure, we jialat. Okay, just want to thank God for today. I see a lot of new faces, so welcome. Thanks for coming and joining us. And I think on the Zoom call, there are a couple of people as well, including my own daughter, so I'm very happy today. Super pumped out, super excited. I'm just going to continue with what Daniel started on the book of Mark. So those of you who joined us last week, you heard what Daniel shared about what Mark is all about. In fact, one of the central themes about the book of Mark is about Jesus at work. All the time he's working. You read through the whole book, it's quite interesting, it's very fast-paced. When you read chapter to chapter, it's like, bah, 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 bah. He's like moving from places to places and doing things all the time, 24-7. So it's a very high-action-packed kind of book, and some of you know me, I love high-action stuff. That's why I like Old Testament, a lot of story to look at, right? And one of the things that I thought was interesting to discuss in the book of Mark is that I just want to discuss and talk about today. We all know what Jesus Christ is, right? Son of God. He's God. But at the same time, maybe perhaps I also ask you all to look at Jesus as a person, as a fellow human being, as a man. And how does he behave in a place in his time that is appropriate? There's something that's of application for us even today. And if you're going to read through the books of Mark, I shall summarize for you. In the books of Mark, there are three themes. In fact, go through the four gospels. Jesus, the way you look at Jesus as a human being, there are three themes that to me run very consistent. First one is that Jesus at work. We talk about that. Everywhere he go, he's working. I think if it's any worker that we have, we love this kind of worker. Never complain, just work and work and work and perform things that is put in front of him. He just work. And that's Jesus Christ. And the second thing about Jesus is that he's also a miracle worker. Even as young as a young kid, right? He turned water into wine. He go to the synagogue, he pilipala, like Daniel, pilipala, pilipala. Everybody is like, wow, this is amazing. And this is Jesus, even as a human being, as a fellow man, he performed miracle. And last but not least, Jesus is a great teacher. Everywhere he go, he talk about God. He talk about all the Old Testament, Isaiah, he quote all the books. He knows everything. And everything he teach, there's a great impact. If you want to talk about someone as a teacher, you can't find anyone better than Jesus Christ himself. So I thought it's interesting, as you continue to study the book of Mark, or for that matter, any of the four gospels, think about it as Jesus as one of these three roles that he performed. He, as a worker, he's a miracle performer. At the same time, he's also a teacher. Putting aside the fact that he's the Son of God, that he's a sovereignty with him, right? And the reason why I want to talk about all this is because there's an implication for all of us. There's a lot of things we can learn, we can emulate. And this is what Jesus as a person, as a human being, that you and I can relate to. Okay, first thing, you look at Jesus at work. Today I'm supposed to touch on chapter 5 to chapter 8. Next week you're going to hear from Gunn for the following chapter. But even in the short few chapter, you can see these three themes come through very clearly, right? When you talk about Jesus at work, first, you see Jesus cast out a legion of unclean spirit. You all go back, go and read yourself, right? He came across a bunch of farmers, then there's this unclean guy, then he cast all the spirit into a herds of pigs and drive them off the cliff. So Jesus is working, and this is one of the things that he does. Then he carry on to do next. One of the very high power men in the city come to him saying, my daughter is dying, please go and heal her. And then when Jesus was on the way, there's a lady with a flow of blood for many, many years. So while he's still working, he's on the way to go and do some work, he's still working. There's something along the way, he didn't turn away, he continued to work. Then there are many people who touch him. When you go into villages, Even he do a good speech and people rejected him, someone touched him, people still get healed. And then he healed a deaf and a mute. That you can find it in the books of Mark chapter 7. And he also healed a blind man outside the city. So again, you read through the whole three chapter. These are some of the incidents talk about the work that Jesus is doing. So that's number one. And number two, when I talk about Jesus performing miracle, oh, this one you all must heard before. Right? Singaporeans love to eat. When there's no food, we all complain, right? So what did Jesus do? He feed. He feed the 5,000. He feed the 4,000. Okay? On top of that, he do a David Copperfield. He walk on water. So Jesus not only perform all these great miracles feeding people, he also do magic show. He walk on water. So this is Jesus as a miracle worker. Then we look at Jesus as a teacher. He go back to his hometown. He done such a great job. Everybody was amazed, but he still got rejected. But that tell you how good he's a teacher. He was so good in his teaching that people felt threatened. The Pharisees and all felt so threatened. This is how good as a teacher as Jesus is. And when he sent out the 12 disciples, he gave them very specific instruction. You go to each household, do what you can. If people receive you, you have a free stay. If you're not happy, if they rejected you, you just walk away. Dust off the dust on your sandals and walk away. Just like my little dog, I bring him for a walk, he pull, then she'll just scratch her leg and then move on, right? So Jesus was very specific on his instruction. And the disciple performed great miracles. When they go to the villages, people are healed, they anoint people with oil. And this is come forth from teacher, from a great teacher who had imparted such power and authority to the disciple, they can carry out all this great work. Then, of course, all the people are jealous, right? All the Pharisees, all the great teachers start to challenge him. There's one time they go to the village. He say, hey, how come your disciple, before they partake of food, they never clean your hand, but read carefully. Yeah? I think Jesus' disciples, they do understand personal hygiene. They did wash their hand. But the question is that they did not wash their hand according to the tradition and the custom that's laid out. So in the old day, all these Jewish people, very, very religious, right? Even you want to wash hand, you got to wash it in a certain way. Maybe like us now, COVID, then sing a birthday song, left, right, up your arms and all this, right? And then they put out a show. Actually, it's not so much of the hygiene. A lot of time they do all these things because all the priests in the public place, they want to show the people that I'm high and mighty, I observe all these things. So they go through proper way of cleaning hand. And even they go on to talk about the way you wash your pitcher, your cup. They have very specific ritual that you need to follow. But so when people challenge Jesus, why your disciple never follow all this thing, right? I'll tell you the story later. Then also we talk about Jesus did warn the disciple, watch out for the leavens of the Pharisees. Okay, this is when some of the Pharisees come to Jesus, say, hey, show me some sign. Okay, Jesus said, no, I will not show you any sign. Why? Because all these joker, when they say you'll beware of the leaven, leaven is something that is puffed out, right? When you make bread, my younger daughter loves to make bread. You need something to leaven it. And leaven is literally puffed out. If you put some leaven into a bread, the bread will puff out very nicely, right? So what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that you watch out for all these Pharisees and all these hypocrites. Sometimes they do all these things. They just want to puff themselves out to make themselves look good. So again, he's trying to teach them something, but of course, the disciple misunderstood him. Again, I'll come back. See, today a lot of suspense, a lot of things, I'll keep it later, right? So these are some of the things that Jesus has gone through. And then, of course, there's this beautiful encounter with Peter, right? And Jesus asked Peter, who am I? Peter, well, in his moment of a brilliant, right, said, you're the Christ. Then God said, well, only this will come from anointing from above. If not, no one else will know, right? And then he go on to explain what being Christ is all about. Of course, then Peter got offended because Jesus talked about his impending death. And in Peter's mind, or in fact, in the old day, people always think that if you are the king of the Jews, you should come in glory, you're a big king, you're going to expand your empire and come like a Roman emperor, right? So when Peter kind of rebuked Jesus, Jesus said, you go behind me as Satan. I'm trying to teach you something and listen very carefully that the Son of Man shall suffer. But on the third day, he will rise up in glory, and in the same measure, he will return on the second coming for all of us. So again, Jesus is always continuously using every opportunity to to teach the people and us today. We're still learning from what Jesus is trying to teach us today. So I just want to keep a start with an opening, explaining about what this three theme about, what Jesus is all about in the books of Mark. Now you understand that three aspects we want to look at Jesus. Jesus at work, as a worker. We look at the miracle that Jesus performed. And last but not least, we look at Jesus as a teacher. And then we ask ourselves, in fact, I was reading, then I asked myself, what does that mean for me, right? So the first thing I look at when we say that, when we look at Jesus at work, I observe a couple of things that I thought it was interesting that we can learn something out of that. And the very first thing that you learn is that when Jesus is working, you realize that he worked with all kinds of people, all kinds. If you read through the four gospels, right, you see that Jesus deal with the fisherman, the farmer, the physically disabled, all the sick people. He even deal with the prostitute. He deal with a rich man, the rich young ruler. He deal with the poor people. And he dealt with the governor, people in authority, people in power, the high priest, the Pharisees, the governor. Okay, in fact, at the end, before he was persecuted, he even go and see all the emperor and all those guys, right? So Jesus, in his work, he cut across all spectrum of people, you name it. Anyone you can think of in a society, he has an impact on every one of them. And what does that mean for all of us here today, right? I think the lesson that I learned is that you all know that Agora is all about the church. As Daniel said, that this is a marketplace church. This is a marketplace church, and we're not ashamed of it. We are not very theologically driven in his word. We are not theologically trained. But at the same time, we are very conscious of what God's mandate for us is to be salt and light in the marketplace. In whatever place that God has placed us, this is my mandate. This is my ministry. And if anything I'm going to learn from Jesus Christ in this regard is that we have to be all men to all kind. I think it's interesting enough, all of us come from different backgrounds, right? I've been a banker for 30 years of my life. There's a tendency for most of us is that you tend to mix around with people in your same circle, right? You're a banker, you talk to banker, you talk to your customer. And then when this group of people come together, you always talk about things that is more relevant to you, right? And I was just discussing with someone, a lot of time, it's very funny, we talk about issues that we face, especially among this group of people, talking about this profile of people. We're talking about rich country problem, no? All kind of problem. We're scratching our head, oh no, where do I send my daughter, which university and all this, right? People are worried, oh, I'm trying to find a house, I'm trying to find a place, I want to upgrade and all this. It's basically a very first world country kind of problem. But of course, I'm not saying that people in this circles are all like that, right? But a majority. Or we come together, we discuss our problem in the workplace. Some customers are very nasty, very difficult. My boss is very difficult, putting a lot of pressure on us. So that is the space that we work with. But it is what it is. But at the same time, sometimes, there's also a need for us to kind of put the wider nets across to look at people from different spectrum of the society. People are not within your circle. People are not within your sphere of influence. And that's, if Jesus is going to keep it as what he wants, he's the Son of God. I'm not going to deal with all the farmer. I deal with the authority. I deal with the emperor. He can take the stand. He said, then I have a big impact. There's nothing wrong. The way to hit it is always someone say that you're here at the very top, right? If you can engage your prime minister, get things done, mandate, flow down the country, everything get done. But no, I don't think Jesus worked that way. In fact, a lot of time, he paid a lot more attention to the now and now. He talked about the orphan and the children. He always talked about that. If you want to know the heart of Jesus Christ, he always talked about orphan and children. Look out for them. And this is what I think God is challenging every one of us. Again, I want to make it very clear. Please don't spam me or anything. While we talk about people at this so-called upper echelon of the society, the lawyer, the doctors, and the bankers, and all this. But what about the so-called people in the working class level, right? Even among, of course, we understand the daily struggle, the problem that people have. But sometimes, even let's say if I'm in that circle, of course, we can always worry about the the daily, the provision, the food, and the issue that we face. But does that give you an excuse to say that I'm not going to do God's work? A lot of times, sometimes people just take the attitude, right? Say, excuse me, I'm really in a very bad position, right? Maybe I'm sick, my family is poor, my kids has issue, so please excuse me. I have no time to do God's work. But I think at the same time, maybe we have to learn to understand the fact that God has put us in certain position is for us to draw even closer to Him. It's for us to draw power so that we can exhibit whatever the Spirit of God has imposed, it has put into us. In fact, the more our challenge is that the more difficult that you, in the more difficult situation that you are, go out and do God's work. I can tell you that for sure. And some of you know that during my career, I have a setback. I went out and do my own business. During those times, was very tough. But if any lesson that I learned is that the harder it is, the more that I want to do God's work. Because why? Very simple, very practical the lesson that I learned. It takes my mind off my problem. It really takes my mind off my problem. Then suddenly my problem no longer take that prominence in my life, right? As I continue to plow on, I continue to keep my mind sharp and say I want to do God's work. That helped me. So first thing, number one, say, learn about what Jesus is doing. Learn how to deal with whatever situation. In fact, the other day I was just having lunch with one of my cell members. He's on the call. He was just sharing, in his previous job, he dealt with all the sophisticated investors, right? All the big time, all the CEO, the C-suite guys. So in his previous job, he was in a very comfortable place because he speaks their lingo, he can engage them. But behold, God gave him a promotion and transferred him to another job that he's supposed to deal with people who are not in that circle. Okay, these are the people are the very different background, all speak Hokkien and a bit of abeng asing Thai, right? So he has a bit of struggle in terms of how to connect with people like that. But as we talk about it, we say perhaps this is what God is trying to tell you to do. The fact that God put you into this organization is to let you appreciate that. You need to learn how to deal with people across all class. Wherever you are, your job is to continue to show God's favor in your life. Your job is to continue to be a witness for God, to be an ambassador for God for whatever position that God has put you in. So I hope this will help us to remember that whatever position that God has put us in, whatever job, whatever situation, learn how to always put God in everything that you do. And exactly like what Jesus has done. He can deal with a prostitute, he can deal with the governor. Everything he's do is all about pointing the people to God. It's all about showing God's glory. It's all showing about what God is going to do in their life. So I hope that's lesson number one that we all can share and we learn. Second thing is that you know that Jesus is also a multitasker. Okay? He seldom do one thing at a time, right? Just now I talked about a little too. A high power governor come to him, say that my daughter is near death. Please go and heal her, right? And then while Jesus was on the way, the big crowd gathered around him. Then there was this lady with a blood flow problem, touched him, right? And typically, I think what Jesus can do is say, you're healed, then just move on. But he know he take that effort to stop and ask around, who touched me, right? Of course he know who touched him. But he want to use that opportunity to show forth, to let people understand the power of God and his empathy for that lady. And it typically, like most of us who are doing our job, you have something that I want to do, I just go one track. Jesus could do that. There's a young girl that I need to go and save now, right? He could just move on. But no, he continued to work. He would even spend time, stay back to explain exactly what he's trying to do. So that is Jesus as someone who is very good in multitasking. Again, then I ask myself, what does that mean for all of us, right? Again, one thing that I know Daniel for a long, long time. We've been knowing each other for a long time. If anything, I want to learn and aspire to be is that he's a great example of someone who multitasks. You guys know that he runs a law firm, right? But look at the amount of time and the effort he put into this church. In his spare time, he invites people, he can talk to people, have lunch with them. And this is very exemplary of someone who is multitasking and able to do a lot more. And in fact, the more you do that, God is going to empower you even more. The very little that you use, God is going to amplify it. But you've got to do it. If you don't do it, you keep it to yourself, like the guy, right? God gave one token, two token, three token, the guy go and hide in the soil. But instead, you go and invest your time, you do more, you multitask it, then God will multiply your effort, but most importantly, God wants to multiply His glory in everything that He does. So again, it's a fresh reminder, not so much of the application in our workplace, it's also an application for us beyond our work in terms of witnessing for Christ, spending time with people, talk to them, encourage them. We can do all that. Again, I understand, some people, we are young family, young kids, you got all this daily chore, you need to send the kids here and there, you need to manage your stuff. But maybe today, if there's anything you want to take away from this, give yourself a challenge and say that, God, despite my busyness, despite all the things that I need to fulfill as a duty, as a father, a mother, or whatever there is, I will allocate time to do your work. Simple thing. Just buy someone a meal, talk to someone in your office who need help, do that. And then we see how God's glory is going to come true. You look at the guy, he's still happy, he's still enjoying life, right? He's not like walking around very sad. He still uses his time into, put his time into good use. So again, that's something not only for all, I think it's something that I'm also trying to learn, that we learn how to multitask and multiply the glory of God. And the third thing I resonate very well, a lot of you know me that I'm someone who, when in the workplace, I have very little fear for authority. So in this regard, I want to claim that I'm quite similar to Jesus. Sorry, I'll be paisei. One thing about Jesus Christ is that he has no special dispensation for the rich or the powerful. Just because you're rich and powerful doesn't mean anything to him. And not Jesus do it not because he just enjoy rebuilding the authority, because he called hypocrisy. He called people who just want to just create some problem, right? And he's not afraid to do that. In fact, I'm not going to steal a thunder or gun when he comes next week. He's probably talking about the rich young ruler, right? When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ, he gives him the best advice of his life. Just because he's rich, it's just like today, right? The richest man on earth, whoever today is, Amazon guy or the Tesla guy, I don't know. Right? He probably walked into the room, some of us are, oh, Elon Musk, one of the richest men on earth, right? All of us will feel a bit jittery and try to like sit straight, right? But I don't, Jesus is no respecter of that. Why? Because he looked into the heart of man. Whatever you possess on the outside is nothing to him. So that's one thing that, again, as a reminder, as a marketplace person, a lot of time we want to give honor, we want to give respect to people in authority. Fine, there's nothing wrong. In fact, a lot of time, those people reach that status because they earn it. They earn it, right? You want to become a CEO of a big organization, you jolly well earn it, you may have some capability, you must be. But at the same time, not be afraid and be coward. If there's something that's not right, if there's an opportunity for you to call them out, so be it. But be smart lah. Don't go and just be confrontational. But what God is giving within us is not a spirit of fear. Recently, you read newspaper, right? In fact, I think some Indian chamber of commerce, some guy get ousted because he was bullying some staff and all this, and people call them out and all these things, right? And in fact, you see this kind of a lot of bully behavior in organization. But again, I'm not asking you to go around doing that. I'm just saying that we must have that confidence and say that I do not assign special dispensation just because people are in power or authority. At the end of the day, the authority comes from God. That is the only authority I fear. I fear God more than I fear man. And that's something has always been in part of my life, right? So that is another lesson that I want to learn. But I think it's important that you got to set your motive right. But why God do things in a certain way? It's not because he wants to show that he's smarter than the other guy. Truly, he wants to call out the matters of the heart. And at the end of the day, whatever God says, you think God don't love the Pharisee and the Sadducees and the high priest just because he scolded them? Do you think so? I don't think so. In fact, Jesus loved them so much that he said, I'd rather call you out now rather than you lost your soul and you lost your salvation. And that is the extent of love that Jesus had for all these people. A lot of the time when we read that scripture, right? All these people, taisei, right? All these hypocrite people. It's good that Jesus called them. But I can tell you, Jesus do it because it's our heart of compassion. Jesus loved them as much as he loved you and I. And the reason why he do that is that hopefully it's a wake-up call for them so that they should receive salvation. And that's something that's important, that is that everything that we do, that should be our motive and our desire. And last but not least, in one of the things that you all know this, when Jesus is at work, it's all about meeting the needs of the people. If you can read through, every miracle, every work he had done, is all coming from one simple praise. And that praise is because there is a need there. Someone is deaf and mute, he go and heal them. Right? Someone is demon-possessed, he go and heal them. And Jesus always talk about meeting the needs of the people. You never see Jesus coming and say, oh, okay, poor guy, let me pray for you. I'll pray for you, you go back, continue praying, and then you'll be fine. No, when Jesus see a meet, his immediacy is that, I want to meet the needs of these people. When people are hungry, feed them. Feed them. He'll never say, okay, why don't you track down the road? Down the road, there's a kopitiam, nice nasi lemak, go and buy your food, and then come back and listen to my sermon, right? No. He understands the needs of the people, maybe physical needs, spiritual needs, or emotional needs. And the very first thing that Jesus wants to do is that, you have a need, let me meet your needs first. Then I teach you. It's just like feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? After he fed them, what do? He preached. When people are full, they are happy, they are settled, I'll preach. I'll do my work. Then I teach you all the things about God's kingdom. So again, it's a very good lesson for all of us when we are at work. The first thing you need to do is that, even when you're dealing with your staff, right? A lot of time your staff come to you. They have a problem, right? They have a problem. Sometimes I see bosses say, you stupid guy. It's a simple thing. Why you can't ask me? Go and work it out yourself. But please, ladies and gentlemen, when you deal with your colleagues, you need not be a boss. When someone come to you, first thing, meet their needs. I think that's important. As we continue to show that, we show the people that we are salt and light in the marketplace. We have their welfare at heart. Everything that we want to do is to help them. Okay, and once you help them, then we can sit down and talk to them about Jesus and God and everything else. What for? You're going to say, hey, come sit down, I'll talk to you about Jesus Christ. Gong ye so first. But the guy in his back of his mind says, excuse me, I got a problem I need to go and solve. I have no time to listen to you and gong ye so, right? So I think, again, it's a very practical thing to do. Always remember that when someone comes to you, meet their need first. And in fact, that's something that we all learn. We grow in the previous church, in our cell group, we talk about meeting the needs of the people. And that can be something we can apply in our workplace, in everything that we do, everything that we do, meet the needs of the people. As you continue to show that exemplary kind of behavior, after a while, people will say that, yeah, this guy is for real. He really had my welfare and interest at heart. He has empathy for me. So the next time you share about gospel, people will listen to you. All right? So this is what I learned from when we talk about Jesus as a when he's working. Then the next thing we want to explore is that when Jesus as a miracle worker, right? This one a bit interesting. Let's talk about the first one, the simple one. You know that when Jesus performed miracle, it was very intentional. I didn't realize that until I have the opportunity to read this book of Mark. Right? Because when they start reading the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, the first thing that comes to my mind is that this one quite repetitive, right? I mean, you really show that you can feed 5,000 people. Why the book of Mark must go on to record another incident which is very similar, is also feeding of the people, 4,000. What is the significance of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000? That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Right? In fact, a lot of time when you look at what Jesus has done, it's never repetitive because he's quite creative in everything that he does. Right? But this is a repetition of the same kind of work that he has done. Right? So as I read, I study, and I reach, then I find it's something is interesting. First thing, the big driving factors of these two incidents is location. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 took place in a very entire different background and location. First one, feeding of the 5,000, it was done at this city called Bethsaida, which essentially are the dwelling place for all the Jewish people. Okay, so these are the children of God. It's meant for the Jewish people. And then if you remember the feeding of the 5,000, it started off 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? But why five loaves? Five loaves, it goes to the old Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, from the Genesis and all that. And that's always been the golden rule for all the Jewish people. And they understand all the Torah's law by their heart. So the five books. The two fishes add together, 5 + 2, 7 is completeness. 7 is completeness in God's kingdom. Everything 7 is the perfect 7. Okay? So number one, feeding of the 5,000 is meant for the Jewish people. But then you go to the feeding of the 4,000. It took place in the region of Gerasene. I hope I pronounced it correctly. In the region around Decapolis. And why this area is of significance? This location is the place where all the Gentiles dwell. So the non-Jews. So the feeding of the 4,000 took place at the so-called the non-believer area. Okay? So that's why it's not exactly the same. And at the same time, it talk about instead of five loaves in the previous incident, in this case, it was 7 loaves of bread. Interesting, huh? Feeding 5,000, only 5 loaves. But 4,000, you need 7 loaves. Why? Again, 7, it signifies completeness, inclusiveness, including the non-believer. So other than the Jews, God is trying to tell you that I'm equally interested in the Gentiles and the non-believer. In fact, you go on to read the leftover, the 5,000 have 12 baskets. But why 12 baskets? Because it's the 12 tribes of Israel. Simple as that. But, so you're looking at this 4,000, there are only 7 baskets left. So 7 versus 12, like, not nice. Eh? How come Gentile God is God being prejudiced? Why only 7 left over for the Gentile? But if you read carefully, the 7 baskets, the word used is big basket. In fact, you go and read the original text, they're talking about super big container. No? So the 7 baskets they left behind for the Gentiles is actually even more than what has been provided for the Jews. And again, 7 talk about completeness. God basically says that I'm equally interested in the non-believer as well as the Jewish people. And even for the Gentiles, I'll continue to provide. My provision shall be there. You will not be any worse off than what is for the believer. So again, when God do his miracle work, he's very intentional. He's doing it very specifically to tell a story. And he tells a story of his provision not only for Christians, and God wants to show forth that his inclusiveness even for the non-believer. So today, you talk to different camp people, this latest trend about inclusiveness, at the board level, you must have women, and blah, 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 and all kinds of stuff, right? Let me tell you, the origin of inclusiveness comes from Jesus Christ. God has always been saying that I'm all inclusive for all. I don't care who you are. You could be a tax collector, you could be a prostitute, it could be anything. I'm equally interested in you. In fact, the more that God said that I come to save all these people, not so much of those high and mighty, those people are already in good place. He said, I come for the lost sheep. So if anyone going to debate that Jesus is not the God of inclusiveness, ladies and gentlemen, I have a news for you. He's as inclusive as you can be. As inclusive as you can be. I mean, today we're living in a world that social media, people talk about all kind of, I don't want to go into detail of that, but let's just focus on what God is telling us. As I said before, even he scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teacher and all this, his heart is for them for repentance. It's for them to come back to the kingdom of God. And so, even when he's doing, performing his miracle, he's sending out a message that I want to reach out to all people because none of us shall perish. None. Everyone is worth a shot at salvation. So who are we to judge? The certain group of people shall not receive salvation. Who are we to judge? So I hope that's something that, again, as a reminder. And the second thing about when Jesus doing a miracle, one thing you find that is very consistent. He keeps using this word, that he has compassion. Why God doing miracle? He's not there to show off. No? Again, I say like David Copperfield like doing all these things, crowd pleaser, right? The reason why God do some of this miracle, he's not doing miracle for miracle's sake. He's doing it because he got compassion. If you don't believe me, you go to Mark chapter 5, verse 19, right? After he casts out the unclean spirit to the guy who is demon-possessed, he's telling him, go home And then he said, you go back and tell the villagers. The reason why you are here is that he said, and how he had compassion on you. He referring to Jesus himself. He said, you go and tell the villagers, he had compassion on you. So the reason why Jesus to perform the miracles of sending, cast out the unclean spirit and send all the wild pigs down the cliff is not for a spectacular show for people to watch, right? The farmers are, wow, all my pigs are all dying and pigs are squealing and all this, right? You know, like watching a movie, right? But the reality is that it comes down to a very simple point. God just said that because I have compassion for you. God said, a poor guy, you're demon possessed for a year, and not only one demon, we're talking about a legion of demons. They torture him to death. And the only things that God wants to do is to dry out the demons so that this guy can live a life. And why? Because he had compassion. So it's the same thing. You go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, right? And that is after he ministered in Nazareth. He's back to his old town. And people rejected him. But then he said, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Sorry, this is about the feeding of the 5,000. I got it wrong. So when he came out to see all the crowd there, okay, he was moved with compassion for them. And that's why he feed the 5,000. But let me tell you, he got compassion not because they're hungry. I think God has compassion because they know that these people are not physically hungry. They are spiritually deprived and hungry, which is why he has compassion. Which is why he said that first, let me meet their need first, feed them well, so that I can continue to feed them spiritually. And why? His driving factor is because he has compassion. I can go on and on. You go to Mark chapter 8, verse 2, talking about feeding on the 4,000. Exactly the same thing. He said, I have compassion on the multitude. So when Jesus performed miracle, again, it's not a show. It's simply because he had compassion. He had compassion for the physical need, the spiritual need, the emotional needs of the people. And again, there's something that maybe in a society like Singapore, sometimes having compassion is hard to come by. Having empathy for someone is hard to come by. This is where empathy has been floating around for the longest time. But it's very real. A lot of time we're so self-absorbed in our own issue and our problem, right? You forgot that there are people out there who are a lot in the dire needs and all of us. And if we do not practice that sharpness and that feel of compassion for people, you are not going to be driven and motivated to go and talk to people and to minister to the needs of the people. So let's learn. Again, I say, Jesus said he'll move with compassion. That's why he do all these things. In fact, I believe in the Bible there are a lot more incidents when Jesus go to work. It's simply because he had compassion. He look at the guy or he look at the girl. He say, I need to help this person. So that is one thing that I thought was quite prominent when you go through, when Jesus is a person who has performed miracle, and these are the things that come through for me. And the last one, again, this is interesting, right? Well, Jesus performed all this miracle. Whatever that he do, somewhere, somehow, people's hearts are still hardened. He can do the greatest miracle on earth. People still find fault with him, right? So Mark chapter 8, verse 17. This is an interesting one. The incident before that, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, hey, show me a sign. I want a sign. We'll talk about that, right? Jesus said, no. In your evil generation, I'm not going to show you anything. Then they move on. And remember, that incident happened after the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. So Jesus always showed that he can provide for people. Even you got 5 loaves, 7 loaves of bread, I can feed thousands of people, right? Then when the Pharisee came along, he rejected them. Then Jesus' next thing is that when after that incident, he tells the disciple, let me warn you about the leaven of the Pharisee. So basically, Jesus is trying to warn them. These people ask for signs because they want to puff out. But the stupid disciple at that point in time, it's evening time, it's dinner time. Instead of trying to understand what God is trying to tell them, they say, oh, we forgot to buy bread. Jalat. Tonight, go, no dinner. Why Jesus is talking about this leaven thing? Is it because he's angry with us? Interesting, right? You think about it, after all those feeding, suddenly this guy, when God is trying to teach them something, they are so preoccupied about feeding the tummy at dinner time and say, maybe Jesus is just being sarcastic. He knows that we are not prepared for dinner. He's not happy. That's why he brings out this leaven thing about the Pharisees. So again, it talks about the mind of the people. Sometimes we are so preoccupied with our problem, we just cannot listen to what God is trying to input in our life. We're so thick. We're so worried about things, right? We worry about, oh, no food, this and that. But God is trying to tell us something more. Again, I don't want to underplay. Some of us going through very hard time. Maybe financially, physically, whatever situation that you're in. But wherever you are, I think God's message to all of us is that keep yourself tuned, because God is trying to tell us something. Even in the midst of the disaster and the worst of the situation you're in, the Lord that loves you so much, he always has something for you. It's just like Jesus has done the great stuff, feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. He showed that he can do it. And not only he showed that he can do it, he showed that he got compassion. He showed that he cared for you. He showed that whether you're a believer, you're non-believer, I care for you. All the only thing I want to is to reach out to you. So sometimes, despite all the great stuff that God has done for us, we just can't help. Because sometimes we're just so thick-headed, we're so hardened in our heart, we just cannot imagine that God can be so good to us. And in fact, the other incidents in books of Mark chapter 8, and this one came forth yesterday, a sister was just texting, right, about this progressive healing. There's this story of progressive healing in the book of chapter 8. There, this guy, someone bring him to Jesus, he was blind. Okay, say, please heal this guy, right? You know what, Jesus do something very interesting. Normally when he come, as I say, meets a need, he'll heal the person on spot, right? But this time, no. He actually hold the blind man's hand and bring it out of the village so that nobody follow. And when you go out to the village, this is the one that all you will eat. The way Jesus healed this person, right? First he spit into his hand and then he touched his eyes. He tried to heal the blind man, right? So usually when that happened, you know, right? When Jesus worked, of course, instantaneous result. But no. The blind man didn't see immediately. He opened his eyes and said, I see something, not very sure. I see like some people are moving like tree. So i.e. his vision is still not clear. Then people say, well, what kind of God is that? Do work halfway one. You know, spit in the eyes and then still miracle didn't work, right? Then Jesus do second time. He go and touch the guys again, then now suddenly, wow, the guy's eyes open, see everything. Very crystal clear, don't need spectacle, everything. So the sister was asking on the chat group, why God worked this way? Very funny, right? Why? All the miracle that he performed is always one touch, one go, done, bam, go. But this one, why like that? You mean God's power is not strong enough? First time, cannot tapake, I press until the bugger give up and say, I can see everything. This is precisely what God is trying to teach us in a lesson. We're talking about hardening of heart. The incident took place inside the city, Bethsaida again. Okay, Bethsaida is an interesting city. And it was not recorded in the books of Mark, but it was recorded somewhere else. In the book of Matthew, if you have book of Matthew, chapter 11, is from verse 2 to 22, okay? In this incident, Jesus was declaring that this city, Bethsaida, is a sinful city. The people in the city, hearts are just hardened. In fact, he said it's even worse in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus even talked about, I'm going to give up on this city. I can do anything I want in this city, nobody's going to listen, because people's hearts are just hardened. There's nothing else that I can do to convince them. And it's kind of God saying, I'm going to give up on this city. And this incident happened in the particular city, Bethsaida. Reason number one, God brought the guy out of the city because he said, even I perform miracle in the city, nobody is going to believe it. And second thing is that not only that, some of the Pharisees, some of those people were used at the turn against Jesus and tried to stop his ministry. So in his wisdom, he bring the guy out. And the second thing about the two stages healing, I think God is also trying to send a message, right? That you guys, I need to come back twice just to make sure that you fully understand. That's why God always say that, let those who are here hear, those who are eyes can see. And this is an incident, say that even I do work for you, you are still not 100% convinced. I need to come the second time to touch you to make sure that you understand that. And it's not because God can't do it. If you think about Jesus and all the ministry he had done, why does he do that? But I think if there's anything I learned from this is that despite our stubbornness, our so-called thick head within us, this is a God that has never given up on us. Never. He will always say that I will pursue you until the end of the world. And I'll show you that why I'm God, why I'm doing all these things for you, right? So, again, I just talk about the miracle worker of God. As we think through some of this issue, I hope we all learn not only so much about one what Jesus is trying to do as being intentional and what he do is important is compassion. It's also a time for us to reflect upon ourselves in terms of state of our heart. We can come to service every week. We listen to this, listen to that. And then you walk away. And next time when something just hit you, some disaster that hit you, the first thing you do is that, like the disciple, you worry about the loaf of bread that you don't have, rather than think about all the great stuff that Jesus has done for you throughout your whole life. Rather to say that this is a God that walked the journey with me until today, he has never given me up. Rather than say that I shall have the courage and the faith that whatever that is in front of me, I shall overcome because I have God in me. So I hope this sharing about God being a miracle worker also brings some light and some perspective to us and the kind of lesson we can learn. Very fast, I'm coming to an end about Jesus as the teacher. I shall not elaborate. The first one is easy, right? Because people are offended of Jesus' teaching. We thought about he went back to Nazareth because he's such a great teacher. People take offense. So what Jesus do? Okay, I'll move on. I'm not going to let that stop my ministry, right? And in fact, in the books of Mark chapter 6:5, he said that he could do no mighty works there. Someone is going to say, how can this God be so lousy? Cannot, no. The word used, the Mark used, he could not. It's as if that God cannot. But the reality we talk about is a hardening of the heart of the people. Even Jesus can perform the best miracle in town, nobody's going to listen to it. Nobody's going to listen to it. So at the end of the day, sometime when we come to God with a petition, we pray to God, the question is that do we have the faith and belief to see to the end? Do we have that? I'm not talking about even seeking very pressing needs, right? In fact, all of us walk through our journey with God in different stages of our life. There are sometimes we're in a super peak, sometimes we're in a valley, and sometimes we're completely lost it. We're just in the wilderness. But I always encourage people, whatever stage you are in, stay close. Stay close. As much as God has never given up on you, don't give up on God. Because you don't want to reach that situation, God say that whatever I do for you, you are just not going to receive it. It's not that God can't do anything on you. If he chooses to, he can force you to believe. He can cast a spirit onto you and then let see donkey talk in front of you and see whether you're scared or not. But at the end of the day, it's our heart ready to receive that. And that's the thing about being journey with God. You will never be on a high throughout. There will be time you will walk through the worst in the valley. You feel like everything is gone. And I'm not expecting you to come to church shouting hallelujah, God is great. No. No, all we ask is that continue to keep the faith. Do not reach the stage to say that God say that you're totally, even I can do the best miracle, I'm not going to convince you. So if there's anything, hopefully there's something to remind us. And the third one is that, you know that God is not interested in all the superficial, right? That's how we talk about all the Pharisees, about the way they wash their hand and all this. He talk about what it is not what you put inside your body that's defile you. You can eat dirty things, you know, the most, the worst God say you eat, then come out. Come out. In fact, in his own word, crudely put it, whatever you consume, it come out of your body. But what is more dangerous for you is what coming out within from your body. The spirit that is within you. That is the one that's going to defile you. Just want to relate the incident again. In the last cell meeting, we're just discussing about things. One of the cell members was just sharing, right? She and her sister are both believers, but the father is not. So the father is a Taoist. So he liked to practice all this burning of joystick and all this ritual and all this stuff. So the two sisters are very uncomfortable. A Christian, we cannot endorse all these things. So it has been a struggle for them for years. So to a certain extent, I don't, I, I hope I'm not misquoting. Maybe the relationship with the father is not that great, right? But one day, the sister said, she come to a point and realized that, is it really so important to worry about all this riches? Or is it more important that I need to show my father my love for him? I'm not there to kind of endorse the practice that he had done. But I need to be there to show him that I love him. If the father wants to go to the temple and pray, go with him. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? God is not going to strike you and say, because you go to the temple, right? But you're going to show the father is that despite all these things, despite that I can't agree to all these things you have done, I'm here to support you because I love you so much. I just want to show my love to you. So this is precisely what God talked about, the matter of the heart. It's not what the outward appearance, it's not what you put inside your body, it's what is coming out of your body. It's what the ministry that you've given to the people, even for your loved one, your parents, and all this, right? So, yeah, some of the Christian teaching are very harsh in the past. I grew up in the old churches talking about, oh, this cannot hold your steak, cannot take all this food. I understand that. I understand that. Again, I'm not theologically trained. I understand that. But I think, I hope I'm not wrong, I think God is more interested in what is within me rather than whether I hold the joystick or not. If the heart within me is to show my parents that I love them, despite the fact that this is something that I will never do, I think that love for them will convince them the love of God. And that's how we're going to bring them to the kingdom of God. So that was a very good reminder as I read the book of Mark about the matter of the heart, right? So, and last but not least, we talk about, in fact, Jesus talked about this, that if you are ashamed of my name, on the day of my second coming, I'll be ashamed of you. God talked about his resurrection, the day he's going back, right? He talked about people, some people would rather gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Talk about that. You go back and read. I have no time here. But importantly, God is going to say that, are you going to the extent to say that you're not going to acknowledge Christ in your life? He said, fine. But behold, on the day of judgment, when I separate the sheep from the goat, which camp are you going to be in? And if we cannot acknowledge God and say that I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in the same measure, you don't expect God to give you the same honor. Again, it sounds very harsh, right? There are some churches will say that, oh, this is terrible. God is a God of grace. God loves you, blah, 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 blah. But I still believe that God's word is true. On the judgment day, there will be a separation of the sheep and the goat. And how God decides the sheep and the goat is not so much of how much you contribute to the church, your tithing, your position in the church. Or someone like me, I can talk big, right? By the end of the day, God judged me in my heart. And what have I done? Am I ever ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We all grow up. When I was a young Christian, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to be honest. Every time I hang out with my friends who are non-believers, they're cool guy, right? You want to be with them, right? Then you don't want to acknowledge God. You just follow them. You want to do all these stupid things they do, right? You just want to follow them. And just even you don't say anything bad about God, you are ashamed of the gospel of God. There's certain thing that as a Christian, you have to draw the line. And I'm not ashamed to say today, I'm going to draw the line. We all gone through that. I say as a young Christian, I've gone through that. But all of us need to know that God always say that it's the heart that he's looking after. And if we are ashamed of God, he has given you the warning. Today, he has given you the warning about that. So I think I'm going to come to a close as we reflect through some of these things that we learned, the three key component of what God at work, God as a miracle worker, and God as the teacher. I think there's a lot of lessons we can derive from here. There's a lot of points that I hope at least one of them landed on you. And that's something that I hope it will resonate with you. Okay? So, but last but not least, there's something that I just want to talk about it. One of the things that I struggle a little bit with is the current generation and the social influence of the society that we're going through, right? We're living in a very precarious world. There's an overload of information. There are overload of different camp activists talking about different things. It may be LGBT, it may be whatever, gender, whatever, okay? There's a lot of noises out there, a lot. But the only thing I would say is that none of us shall be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. None of us. if this is what God says, we need to make a stand, make a stand. But at the same time, I also want to make a point that as much as I say, God rebuked the Pharisees, the teachers, and the high priest, he loved them. He loved them. So whatever camp that you're in, the only message we want to go out is that it's all come from the matter of the heart, that we love everyone, anyone. And that is a principle that we will never change. We'll never change. But at the same time, as a child of God, I know where I stand. And I'm not ashamed. Some of the teaching of Christ in today's climate is very old-fashioned, very outdated. You go and go through. You think about it, it's not cheap. Some of the things that what Jesus is teaching today is not cheap. In fact, let me dial back. During even the time of what Jesus' ministry, what he had done is not cheap at all. He's anti-culture, totally anti-culture. During his time, it's hip to be cool, like a high priest, dress well, observe all the rituals. Those are hip. People put you in a high society, put you on the pedestal, and say, oh, this is religious man, holy man. So during Jesus' time, those are the hip thing. During Jesus' time, to go to talk to the prostitute and the fishermen and people and lepers, and it's not hip at all. You are outcast. You're not. You're nobody. Okay? But that's what serving God is about. God is not about hip. God is not about following the culture of today. So even today, some of God's teaching is no hip at all. But so be it. If Jesus has shown an example that he's counterculture, and yet he hold his life, he continued to show that he loved everyone that he come across, regardless of who you are. And he show forth his power, he show forth his love, he show forth his truth. It's the same thing that God is asking all of us to do today. As a Christian, we're living in a world that we have a lot of conflicting messages. And some of them sound logical, make sense, really make sense. And it's so easy to agree with that, right? But think carefully. God is calling us to be different. We are in the world, but we are out of this world. We are out of this world. In a way, it's quite weird. Sometimes I also struggle a little bit, right? It's just like sometimes in the office, right? I try to be a good Christian leader. And someone come to me with stupid thing, I feel like standing out and slap the bugger and just tell me straight and scold the person. But tough. You're in the world. In the world, that's what people do, right? As a boss, someone do something wrong, you just whack the joker, right? And send him away. But as a Christian leader, we are told to show a different attitude. Yes, you can be firm. You can tell the guys off. But you do it with the heart of helping him to improve and become better. And I think that's where the conflict resolution is going to come. At the end of the day, if you're driven with that, all that you're interested in is to meet the needs of the people. If the staff make a mistake, it's because there's some deficiency in his job. Your job is to correct that and make it better for him so that he can be a better worker. And that does not mean that you do not tell him off. Because today, we say, hey, gentle lah. Right? Today's culture is like that, ma. Be gentle, be nice. Even parenting, right? Be gentle, be nice. In the old days, my mother come just whack. Whack you 20 times over until you cannot hide all the mark on your body, right? Different time, different era. By the end of the day, it's all about that. It's all about the matter of the heart. All these things are surrounding it. It's not important. And if we can do all these things right, you can be the one who will be so proud to hold God's standard in the world. You know that your heart is in the right place and you truly can be salt and light. And I think if there's anything that what books of Mark is going to teach us all this, is that you continue to observe Jesus as a human being, his behavior, the thing that he do, and I think that is something that I can resonate with. Because human being, I can resonate, I can understand what God is trying to tell me. And I hope this will serve as an opener for some of us to go back to continue to read the book, because there's a lot of wonderful things in there. As you read, you pray, and let God's Spirit convict you. Let God's Spirit speak to you. And there are plenty of lessons we all can learn from there. So with that, I just want to thank you and have a good weekend.
Check 1, 2. It's a good day. First Silas says, first I say Silas is a good man, and then Silas say I'm a good multitasker. Reciprocate, no? This church will serve all. So I'm glad for Kelvin, whatever job he's doing now, that he needs to not only deal with the aristocratic ones, but also those people that don't speak his language. That's the real church. If in this church everyone earns 5,000 and above, then come in. I'm not sure whether that's the kind of church you want to build. We build a church whereby all come, all are welcome. So we've got all kinds of people. We don't distinguish between you what station in life you earn, what salary, what job you do, because that's not God's heartbeat. And that is what it's going to be. And we bank on relationships. Someone didn't come today, and then he just texts me, brother, I have to skip for today. I said, thanks for letting me know. Like I said, two of you, meaning his friend, already considered regulatory. No need to chase you. You will come when you can make it. Listen to podcasts or catch up on YouTube. Okay, for your YouTube, I'm still working now. I say, I pray for you that you'll finish your work soon and do it well. Then he thumbs up. Isn't that what it is all about? We iron sharpen iron. We do what's required. We serve all. Apparently, my sister now tells me it's a dog I need to look after because she's going to know where the maid is not around, and then the dog wants to put my... They want to put a dog in my house for 3 weeks. And I'm the one who work from home. My son and daughter will go to school, so they're not really at home, you know. And then Karen really say to you, you want to pick up the poo, everything, you take the dog. And the dog's a female dog. If the dog becomes bitchy, I'm the one pick up shit. And the dog is not used to us. If the dog is used to us, it's toilet train, right? Then at least, you know, this dog not used to us, that means it's pooping everywhere. But if by doing that, you humble yourself to do it, you would have learned something, right? If every day you do is just go out there, sit down to some people, shishan, 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 and then eat some nice food, drink some nice red wine, who doesn't like, right? But if that is all you do for the rest of your life, I wonder whether that kind of life is worth living. Nigel, that's the kind of church you want to build, where relationships matter, whereby the parents can sit here, we kidnap your two children. Actually, you have a lot of faith, you know, the two of you. Nigel, you come to us first time, you leave your two children with us. Are you sure they know what they're doing or not? But that's the church we want to build. I think this kind of church, Nigel, worth thinking about. And for those of us who are new to us, not only do we want to, like if today really finished, there's a buffet out there, or shock, right? Nah, the day will come. And I want to say it, I've said it before, I virtualize us bringing the church to the marketplace. So I got F&B friends, I will book the restaurant, I say, brother, I don't care, this restaurant is mine. I'm thinking on Saturday, 9 o'clock, we'll get some good Christian business leader go there, talk about anything but God. But you know what? When a person that is a believer in God talks about anything but God, when they are saying something about, let's say, integrity, they are talking without reference to God on things whereby their values are from God. So what they say is actually from the Bible without referring to the Bible. That one, Nigel, I also want to do. So on Saturday mornings when COVID allows us no more, right? On Saturday, maybe I'll get someone to come and then we'll speak. I'll get people. By the way, Cho Peng Sam's coming back in on 26th of March. So I'll get people that I know will be able to minister. That is what church is about, and we will get there. There'll be things that we need to know along the way. I mean, I hear about this temple one. My goodness, if someone talked to me, I also will say, I'm not sure, no? Silas may think this. I may say, okay, bring the person. Yeah, follow your mother or your dad to the temple. I've done it before when my dad was alive. But whatever I do, I will not hold the joystick. I will just stand there and be respectful. Remember this discussion before? I think Penny's on the Zoom as well. But we must take positions so that people will know that this guy, they are principled. That's the church we want to build. And we will get there. I'm very excited when new people come. Next week, Nigel, your good friend Ken and Koi will come, and then Kurt will come again. When more people come, the excitement builds. The kingdom will advance. Not my kingdom, not Sasa's kingdom, his kingdom. We are just the pieces that, if you're willing, God will and can and will definitely use for His glory. Last but not least, I want to tell you this, the word compassion. That word actually talks about literally your guts and your bowels. Maybe that's why we say, hey, you got guts or not? Got guts, come fight me, lagan. It's your guts. It is your guts and bowels. So when you think about compassion, June, when you go back to work in hospital, when you have compassion to your patients, it's literally your guts and bowels feeling something. Have you had that feeling before? When you feel for someone, you literally want to cry when you have that? That's what's required. Compassion for the lost, compassion for what God will do through us. Your guts and bowels literally crying out to do what God will do. I pray that we'll get there. Then we'll be like Jesus, right? Whatever He does, we follow. I've got this friend who's sitting right straight in front of me. He's 26. He told me don't put the spotlight on him. You only say he's 26. I'm 55. I'm older than him. He came to see me for a piece of work. Can I just be honest? His piece of work, I earn very little money, Sometimes we see one big client, you earn a certain amount, right? But this deal is a very small deal because this matter is a small matter. So when I talked to him, talk until I got fed up, I actually lost it with him. I got a bit impatient and it showed, correct? It showed. And it was bad. If you talk about a deal sometimes, those kind of stupid things, what I got to do? I was thinking, I'm wasting my time. It was in my mind, wasting my time. And it showed. But he's still here today. Why? I also don't know. Maybe God has compassion on me so that you will still come despite that. He asked me, hey, you're so busy, why you... Can I ask you a question? And don't get offended. He said, why you do so many things, want to make me come? When you're laughing, when you laugh, your whole body shakes. Because it is worth my life. I will do it until either Silas or I go up to heaven. We'll meet again, Silas. It's either he go or I go first, we'll meet again. But until we go, we will do it until we go. That's what's going to take. There's some people out there in Zoom. Kelvin, not talking about you. There's some people, you have been on Zoom at least 12 weeks. I've been counting. You've got to come to a point whereby you ask God, God, where am I headed? Is this the place for me? Am I supposed to be here? And if God said yes, the book of Mark, the word immediate is 41 times immediate. You cannot delay. When you delay, you are disobeying. You understand? Obedience will infer what? When you're obedient, it infers immediate action. If it's not, it's disobedience. If Leon, I tell you, can you please hand up your homework? You say you will, but you hand up 10 years later. Is that being obedient? I feel like slapping you, man. But that is what it's going to take for the kingdom. And I hope whoever God calls, you will make a decision. No pressure. I tell people, wherever you came from, it's a good church. Unless it's a cult, then don't go. It's a good church. God plants churches all over the island for a reason, all over the countries. But settle down where God has called you. And He will speak to you. Why would God want to put you in a place where you don't know where to go? Cannot be, right? He will speak to us. Then there's the freedom to serve Him. That's all we want to see. Today, I talk a lot, you know why? Because Silas already overshot already. I was thinking, my goodness, 6:10 still talking. So chiong, he must be getting old. I might as well talk more. Already finished already. Today, all go back late. Once in a while, it's okay, right? Huh? Next time, provide dinner, then we shoot until 7, then we eat. After that, shag, eat, go home. Guys, let's go. This is the church. We will build it. We will build it for Him. It will happen. I can feel it in my guts. May God be with us. I want to ask my wife, Karen, and Esther to just come. We'll end with this time of worship. Let's pray. And I pray for you that as you hear Silas speak, you make that conscious decision to God. God, give me your compassion. And that's what's needed. Because when you, Lord, feedback, when you come before God, you will do things that will bring glory to His name. If it is Him calling you when you do something, that compassion comes from Him. Ask for His compassion. Ask for His wisdom. Ask for what He will ask you to do. Pray to Him right now, even as Silas has come up with such a powerful message. And I ask Esther to just begin to play. As you pray, remember God, He is the shepherd of your soul. I ask you to give Him full control. Cede your life to Him. And when you sing this song, Shepherd My Soul, later, you say to God, God, I give you full control. When you give Him full control, He's able to do so much more. Amen. Let's all stand before the Lord as we bring this service to a close. Shepherd of my soul, give you full control. Shepherd of my soul, sing to Him. Shepherd of my soul, I leave you full control. Wherever you may lead, I will follow. I have made a choice to listen for your voice. Wherever you may lead, I will go. Shepherd of my soul is by my side. Should I face a mighty mountain or a valley dark and deep, the shepherd of my soul will be my guide. Be it in quiet mountains, be it in the quiet pastures, or by a gentle stream, the shepherd of my soul is by my side. Face of mighty mountains or a valley dark and deep, the shepherd of, one more time, sing to the Lord, be in the quiet pastures, to end. Be it in a quiet pasture, oh,
by a gentle stream, the shepherd of my soul. He's by my side, you're by my side. Face a mighty mountain or a valley dark and deep, the shepherd of my soul will be my guide. Should I face a mighty mountain? Should I face a mighty mountain or a valley dark and deep? The shepherd of my soul will be my guide.
You know, you've sang this song, and I want to pray for you. If you really meant what you say, with no one looking around, will you stretch your hands before the Lord? Because you said, Lord, I give you full control. And if you go full control to Jesus, the worker, the miracle worker, He will do miracles in your life that you have not seen. And if that's your prayer tonight, in Jesus' name, I want to pray for you with no one looking around, you and the Lord, and even on the Zoom. Lift your hands, palms open before the Lord, before the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of this world, the miracle worker. So in the name of Jesus, I release compassion of God upon your heart and upon your spirit and upon your mind, so that when you go back to the marketplace, you will treat all alike, from the tea maker, from the janitor of the toilet, right up to the CEO. You will love them with no strings attached. The Lord give you compassion, so that with that compassion, you're able to reach out to so many people who need the touch of God. So the anointing of God come upon your life right now in Jesus' name, so that you will do the very work that He has asked of you to do. And the Lord says to you, it is that work I've asked of you to do and no one else. So do it with conviction, with joy, and with purpose. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you. Until we meet again next week, church begins on a Monday. We pray all this through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say amen and amen. God bless you. See you next week.